Please turn with me now in Holy Scripture to two different places, both of them in the New Testament, only a few pages away from one another. First of all, we're going to read Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Again, if you're looking for that, if you find your way into Paul's epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Titus 1, 5 through 9, and then after that, we're going to read about three or four pages prior to that in your Bible, 1st Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 through 13. Titus 1 and then 1 Timothy 3. Today's sermon is the third and the last in a very short series of sermons that we are doing on elders and deacons in preparation for this period of elder and deacon nominations, which will take place in the month of March, which will then be followed by their training, their examination, and their election, as we see if God as additional elders and deacons to serve in our congregation. Each of the first 2 weeks, we looked first of all at the the big picture. The first week, that elders and deacons are God's gift. The gift of the risen and ascended Christ to His church. Last week, we did consider some of the duties of these offices. And this week, we will consider the qualifications or the qualities of those men whom God calls to the office of elder and deacon. So let's hear now God's word. Again, first of all, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. The Apostle Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Now, if you would turn back with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we will read verses 1 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3 now and verses 1 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This ends this reading in God's word. Now it doesn't end it, because we're going to keep reading on deacons. Verse 8, let's pick up on verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let each deacon be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's now look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for every bit of instruction that your word gives. We thank you for your infinite wisdom in not only appointing elders and deacons for your church to lead it, but also of giving descriptions of those whom you so appoint. We now seek the grace of your Holy Spirit to hear your word, Lord our God, that it might make a continued impact in the life of this church for good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This last year at Christmas time, our children received a kind of indoor basketball set with two miniature basketball hoops and a thing that returns them in a little electronic scoreboard that is currently taking up the entirety of the entrance into our house. And it was, we could say, a delight to assemble this thing. Perhaps you had a few things that you received or were given at Christmas time that were equally a delight to assemble. But it was actually, thankfully, my three boys that did assemble all of it, and we're thankful they're old enough and were willing to do that this year. But any time that we would assemble, or you assembled such a thing that you received, what do you do? Well, if you're about as handy as I am, well, you make sure to have the instruction manual out in front of you, and you take a look at the instruction manual, and then you take a look at the 1,000 pieces that are in front of you, and you try to find the piece that matches exactly the little picture that you have under maybe number 1 or 2 or step 27 in your instruction manual. And you are matching what you find in that book to the piece that is in front of you, because that book was written by the people who created that thing that you have, that you're trying to assemble. Well, when it comes to the selection of officers, elders and deacons, it works in much the same way. The church is the creation, the good creation of Almighty God. He's redeemed it with the blood of his own Son. It was God's idea in his infinite wisdom to give these two offices to the church, elders, both teaching and ruling elders, and deacons as well. And so if the church is God's creation and elders and deacons are God's idea, we should look to his instruction manual to determine who it is that such elders and deacons really are. It's exactly in that way that the two passages that we just read function in Holy Scripture. These are descriptors for us. It's an instruction manual. It's a little picture, as it were, that tells us this is what an elder or a deacon looks like within the church. So we do well to pay attention to it as we enter into this season of officer elections. What we're going to see as we look at these two offices together are really seven different qualities of those who are elders and deacons. I'm not going to list them all at the outset today. I'll list them as we go through them, all seven of them. Let me just say at this point, though, the first four of them are going to be qualities that belong to elders and deacons alike. Then the fifth one is one that belongs to deacons. And then number 6 and 7 are going to be those which are especially belong to elders. Well, the first of these seven is this. that both elders and deacons must live lives of consistent godliness. What does an elder or deacon look like? Both elders and deacons must live lives of consistent godliness. And it's really this heading that is going to take up more time than any of the other six headings that we go through today. For as we look at the description of elders and deacons that we find in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, there is more space given to seeing to it that elders and deacons are men of godliness above and before all other things. Now, most of the items that we find in this list are things that are spelled out elsewhere in Scripture as requirements of all Christians. And so it's not that elders are supposed to have some kind of spirituality that is unique or different looking from the spirituality of other Christians, but rather that they are to be those who are mature or grown up in that spirituality, those who are living consistent lives of godliness. In particular, we have a few words here that are given that are just kind of general descriptors of the kind of godliness that they are to have. And so in both the lists of 1 Timothy and Titus, the first thing that we are told about elders, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6, I believe, is that they are to be above reproach. Above reproach. Or the first thing that we're told about deacons, chapter 3 and verse 8, is that they are to be dignified or serious in their Christianity. Or in verse 10, that they are to be blameless. Now, this isn't saying that elders and deacons are to be perfect people, because none of us are going to be sinless on this side of heaven. For all of us, sanctification is a process. And so when you see an elder or a deacon who perhaps sins in some way, perhaps says a cross word or handles a matter in a way that doesn't exhibit perhaps a great deal of wisdom in that particular matter, or says something sharp to somebody else, or any of those things, that we ought not to say, well, immediately, because of that one thing, that person is disqualified from ever serving as an elder or a deacon. It's not a kind of sinless perfection that's being described here. But rather, it is a life of mature godliness. That is, when we sin, elders and deacons need to be those who repent of their sin and who are pursuing a life of godliness. And that idea of being without reproach simply means that there is no charge that can be made against them that ultimately would stick. Okay? And so it means that a person's conduct isn't one which contradicts their profession of faith. That their lives back up the things which they say with their mouths. They are to be sincere Christian people. And that's really when we see, for instance, in this list of elders, we see a number of other words which are used here that are to describe what these elders are to be. They are to be lovers of good. These are actually found in the Titus passage. They are to be lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. All of those are words which describe a life of godliness. Now, what does this mean particularly, or in terms of specifics? Well, Paul gives us some of those as well. In other words, there are these general words for godliness, but then he gets into the particulars as well. Specifically, it needs to mean these things. And he points out a number of things. First of all, it means that elders and deacons must be sexually faithful. Okay, in the list, in both of the lists for elders that we read, and in the lists for deacons, it describes them as husbands of one wife. As husbands of one wife. Okay, that is, that elders and deacons are to be one woman, men. Now, in Old Testament times, much less so in Paul's day, there was the issue of polygamy. So you ought not to be married to multiple wives. But I think more than that, he's speaking here in terms of sexual immorality as a whole. That in terms of human sexuality, that it needs to be expressed in that covenant bond of marriage to the wife that you have. Now this again is not saying that single people could not be elders or deacons. Paul himself was a single person. But it is saying that if you are single, you are to live a life of chastity. If you are married, it is to be sexual faithfulness to the spouse that you have. And dear friends, there is perhaps no area of Christian morality that is so attacked in the world today, and in which the ethics of the world look so different from that of the church, than in this area of human sexuality. And it is in this area that elders need especially, and deacons need especially, to be an example to the flock. So it's an area of sexual faithfulness. Well, another area that we're told, and again, this finds itself in all three lists, or in both elder lists and in the deacon list, that they are to not be addicted to wine or to not be drunkards. Now again, neither this passage nor any other absolutely forbids the use of alcohol, but it is saying that we must not be addicted to it. We must not abuse alcohol or any other substance either. That elders need to be those who are self-controlled in this area. But then there's something else that we're told specifically, and that is that an elder or deacon is to not be greedy for money. We see this in Titus 1:7 that says they are to not be greedy for money. And in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, not a lover of money. Or chapter 3 and verse 8, deacons are to not be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, this has particular reference to deacons in the sense that they are those who handle the collection of the church's gift and the disbursement of those gifts. They ought not to have any areas of failing in this regard. They ought to handle the church's monies carefully. Same it is with those who are teaching elders, who are paid to do the work of ministry, that we ought not to be in this for selfish gain, simply with an eye to accumulating as much as we possibly can. But it's a word for ruling elders as well, even though they are not paid to do this work, that nonetheless they ought to be a people whose lives are not obviously controlled by money, that when you look at them, you don't say that they are always concerned about making more than the people next door, and how much they can spend about themselves and the nice things that they always have, that there are people who are obsessed with money. It must not be in those who are elders or deacons within the Church of Jesus Christ. But then other specific qualities are given for deacons in verse 8. It says that deacons are not to be double-tongued. That is, they are not to speak out of both sides of their mouth. To be those who are sincere in their speech, truthful in the words that they say. For elders, elders are told to be sober-minded. That means that they are to exercise good judgment. They are to have the ability to make balanced judgment, not overly swayed by their emotions or one-sided in their opinions. Those who are able to assess a situation carefully. and make a good and faithful judgment regarding that. Goes on to speak about elders even more, and that is that elders are to exhibit what I've called here a relational godliness. That is, in our relationships one with another, they're to be characterized by the traits of godly behavior. So actually, in the Titus and 1 Timothy passage, we have four knots that are to characterize, N-O-T-S, that are to characterize elders. And in 1 Timothy 3:3, we're told that elders are to not be violent and to not be quarrelsome. And then in Titus 1:7, to not be arrogant and to not be quick-tempered. Okay, this simply means that the elder can't be the type of person who has to always get his way. And if he doesn't get his way, watch out. He can't be a contentious person, always looking for a fight. He needs to be one who works well with the other elders and deacons, and especially seeks in humility to minister to the flock. Violent, contentious people who are always sowing discord can be destructive to churches. Now, again, this doesn't mean that within an eldership that there might not sometimes be disagreement based on principle. And that sometimes happens, rightly. But the question is there in the midst of it a spirit of humility, a willingness to listen to others and to understand their positions and to gently persuade? But after these four things that elders are to not be in their relationships with one another, there's a couple of descriptions of what they are to be in their relationships. Both of these are found in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. It says that they are to be gentle. And then it says as well in verse 2 that they are to be hospitable. Okay, that is, they are to be hospitable. Perhaps this means having people over in their home. That's a wonderful way that hospitality can be extended. But it just simply means that an elder would be one who shares his lives with others, who gets involved in the lives of the people. That an elder must not be a person who holds a congregation at distance from themselves, but rather one who is willing to reach out and to invest in others, to come to know them and develop relationships with them. And he's to be gentle in how he interacts with God's people. Okay? In other words, an elder ought to have an approachability about him that we aren't afraid of how an elder might respond to us if we approach him, but rather there's a gentleness. And even when an elder has to rebuke or correct us, there it is done in a spirit of gentleness. These are the marks of godliness. It's saying these are the characteristics above all else which need to mark those who are called to the eldership and to the diaconate within the church. At the end of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Makes it clear that this godliness is to so mark elders that they even must be well thought of by outsiders. In other words, that even the world who doesn't value godliness nonetheless should recognize there's something different about that individual. And they can't even lay a charge ultimately that will stick against that man. Our elders and deacons, above all other things, dear friends, need to be men of consistent godliness. At the end of the day, you might say, well, I think so-and-so is really gifted. They have really good speaking abilities. They have a good knowledge of theology. They wield a lot of influence. But the question that you must ask, all those things are good, but the question you still must ask, but yes, is that man a godly man? Is he a godly man? And that's the first characteristic of those who would serve as elders or deacons within the church. Well, let's move on much more briefly with the last six things that we're going to be looking at. The second thing that we see is that both elders and deacons must be committed to sound biblical doctrine. Both elders and deacons must be committed to sound biblical doctrine. We see this in the Titus 1 passage, verse 9. It says that elders need to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. The idea of holding fast and not letting go to biblical truth. And deacons, similarly, in chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery refers to that which had been concealed and is now revealed in Holy Scripture. And it's that mystery, that revelation of biblical faith that deacons themselves are to hold to carefully. And you might say, well, it makes sense that elders need to be committed to sound doctrine. Why deacons as well? Because we must make it clear, deacons, which are primarily an office of service and of ministry. The office of diaconate is a testimony to the fact that practical acts of service and ministry flow out of true doctrine always. And so both elders and deacons, elders especially, as those who are responsible to teach and to lead and to guide, need to be committed to biblical truth. For if error begins to seep into the eldership, and is held to in the session rooms and is declared from the pulpit, then that error will extend throughout the congregation as a whole. How vital it is that our elders and deacons are marked by sound, faithful doctrine. And this is why, as part of the examination process for elders and deacons, we examine them in their knowledge of the Bible and of the confessional standards of our church. And ultimately, both elders and deacons have to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms as an expression of their commitment to such sound doctrine. The third thing, the third quality that we have, is that both elders and deacons must display godly leadership in their homes. Both elders and deacons must display godly leadership in their homes. And again, this finds its way into both lists for elders and into the one for deacons as well. 1 Timothy 3:4, an elder must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Or deacons, chapter 3 and verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And then Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now again, just like when we talked about being a one-woman man, this does not mean that an elder or deacon has to be a husband or a father. Okay, not all of them may have households over which they rule. It's not saying that at all. And similarly, the requirement here is not that the children are believers in the sense that they are regenerate. I think even actually the word believers, as it's found in the Titus 1 passage, is best translated as faithful. And the idea being is that those who are fathers are managing and discipling and ruling over their own family in such a way that it is even reflected in the children that are still under their care and within their home. So that if you look at the home life itself of an elder or deacon, It's one that gives testimony to the way in which the Father is leading. And the logic is very simple. That let an elder or deacon first be found faithful in their little place of dwelling, their service within their home, and then if found faithful there, let them have a position of management or of leadership within the church of Jesus Christ. And so again, one of the best indications of a man's ability to lead as an elder or deacon is his own home. Does the father rule the house in such a way that the children are obedient and are respectful? Does he consistently instruct his children in the truth of the faith? Does he take a loving and careful interest in the members of his family, leading them in prayer and discipling his own children? Is he consistent in the discipline of his own children? And it is when those things are present in the home that then they might be present and reflected as well in the life of the church. And so perhaps one of the best questions that we can ask, even when we consider a man for the eldership or diaconate, is, would you want the whole church to look like that individual's home? Now again, it's God alone who saves. But are we showing ourselves faithful in our homes? Fourthly, both elders and deacons must be tried and proven. Both elders and deacons must be tried and proven. We find this in chapter 3, verse 6 says for elders that he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The idea is simply there that a person ought not quickly to be converted and then immediately made an elder in the church, but rather there needs to be a period of time for not only godliness to show itself, but for there to be testing amidst adversity, that there will be show a consistency to the life, a perseverance through times of difficulty. And so we ought not to rush to put anyone into such a position of leadership. And the same thing with deacons. Verse 10, let deacons also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So here, the idea is that there is a period of testing. On the one hand, we are looking out. Are there people who have been doing diaconal kinds of activities of their own volition, serving others, invested in the life of the church for years and years? And then after we nominate somebody, we go through a period of testing as well to determine, and a period of training to determine, does this individual have the gifts and the graces that are necessary for the office? And so this does mean that we need to be patient. We ought never to unduly, or for no reason, elongate the process of putting a man as elder or deacon, but we also ought to be patient and ought to test and ought to try. It's the same way that when we raise children in our homes, what we don't give a five-year-old the same responsibilities that they have when they're a teenager, but rather we gradually give more and more responsibilities, testing them and preparing them one day to grow into adulthood. And so it is even in our testing of elders and deacons. Is a person exhibiting over the long haul the kinds of qualities that are necessary for this role? And in fact, church history is filled at times with disastrous stories about those who were thrust too quickly into church office. So both elders and deacons must be tried and proven. Well, a fifth thing now, and this one is going to belong specifically to those who are deacons. And this one is that deacons' wives or female helpers of the deacons must be found faithful. Now, let me just explain here. It's found in verse 11. There we are told that their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, this is a difficult passage to translate or to understand what it's saying in this context. And the word there that the ESV translates wives is a word which can simply be translated either women or could be translated wives. It can go either way. And so the question is, well, what does this passage mean? What does verse 11 actually refer to? And there are four different options that could be given. On the one hand, some people say, well, this is evidence here that women can be deacons. However, we would want to ask the question, well, if that is the case, then why does he give a separate list for the women from the men rather than just one list for the office as a whole? Besides which, this view would contradict the tenor of the rest of Scripture, which asserts male leadership, both in the home and in the church. And let me just say at this point as well, I realize some of you may be asking the question, well, why is it only that men are elders or are deacons? And we just simply don't have the time in this service to give a full explanation of that. I do hope that at some point in the near future, perhaps in an adult Sunday school, if I have just 1 week to teach, that I might be able to seek to explain that a little further. But nonetheless, that's the first option here, is that women could be deacons. The second option is, some would say, well, in addition to deacons, there's also another office that is called the deaconess. But again, if this is the case, why does Paul call them the women rather than the deaconesses? There is such a word for deaconesses. He would have used the name of the office in that case. And what is more, surely he would have given a list of qualifications that would have been very similar to that of deacons and of the same length as that of deacons. And so, but he doesn't do that here. Well, there are two more possibilities as well for how we might take this word. And both of these are legitimate options that are taken by conservative Reformed interpreters of Scripture, and I'm not even sure exactly which the right answer is. There are some who would say that what this is referring to are some women who assist the deacons. So in that case, it would be translated, the women likewise. And here it's not referring to the office of deacon itself, but women who underneath the deacon's leadership perform servant-like tasks in the church. We had a report earlier from the women's ministry team of our church who are performing a number of various invaluable works of service within this congregation. And perhaps this is a list of what such women helpers, ministry helpers in that sense, are to be. Or the other option is, the fourth option overall, is that this is referring to the wives of deacons. Wives who, in one sense, have a part in their husband's ministry. There is a real sense in which having an ungodly wife could greatly hinder the deacon's work. And so under this view, one of the qualifications here for deacons is that his wife has a godly and Christian character. Well, again, I think it's one of the last two options. I'm not sure which. But this is part of the qualifications here, is that these women would be sober-minded, or would be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, and faithful in all things. Well, I want to move on now to the sixth thing, the sixth qualification overall, and that is that elders must be able to teach. Elders must be able to teach. We find this in chapter 3 and verse 2, that amidst all of the character qualities of the elders, we find that they are to be able to teach. Or Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, the elder may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So elders themselves need to be so grounded in the truth of the doctrine of God's word, that they also are able then to communicate it and have gifts to communicate it to others. Now, 2 weeks ago, we made it clear that within the eldership, there are a variety of gifts and a variety of functions according to gift. And that's why we have teaching elders who primarily do the public teaching and preaching of God's word. And so there are some in the eldership who may be more gifted to teach than others. But it's saying that all elders need to be able in some way, in some setting, to do this. Maybe it's not publicly from a pulpit, but perhaps it's privately sitting down with an individual, counseling them, instructing them, teaching a class, being able to communicate the truth of God's word in a way that is helpful to those who hear it. Elders need to be able to teach the word of God. The seventh thing and final thing that we see is that elders must be willing to take up the work. Elders must be willing to take up the work. And here I'm looking at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There it refers to an aspiration, a holy aspiration, to serve as an elder. But then notice, it says he desires, not first of all the office, but he desires a noble task or a noble work. The idea being is that the one who aspires to an elder ought to aspire to the work that an elder does and to be willing to take that work up. Peter himself underscores this same point. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. When Peter writes to his fellow elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. And so it's saying that an elder must be motivated by a strong desire to do the spiritual work of the office, to want to shepherd the souls of men and women, to be in it, not in order to occupy a position of power and authority or to develop a reputation or to be esteemed above everyone else, but to be in it because they're motivated by a longing to see God's truth change the lives of God's people and a yearning to see Jesus Christ take the preeminent place in the lives of men and women. We need elders who, above all, are motivated by that high and lofty goal to see Jesus Christ exalted among his people. And so is this one of the things that we are looking for? Even as we might choose elders, additional elders for this congregation, to whom has God given this desire to be a spiritual shepherd to this flock? Well, those are the seven characteristics. Let me, just by way of closing, make two brief points of application. And the first is, and I think I've made this each of the last 2 weeks as well, but I make it again in order to underscore the point, dear friends. We need to pray that God would raise up, continue to raise up, such elders and deacons for this congregation. I hope we have made it abundantly clear in these 3 weeks that we have looked at this, that elders and deacons are not self-made. The description that we just gave, if any of us are honest with ourselves, we say, it's sufficient for such things. I can't do that. I'm not that on my own. But it is only by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through people, changing lives, making men who once were slaves to Satan and slaves to sin and serving themselves, to make them into true shepherds and servants of the people of God. Who can do this? It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can do this. It is only Christ who can make elders and deacons for his church. And so I just simply ask you, are you praying that God would be pleased to continue to raise such up for this church as well? And then pray that we would be given the grace to recognize who it is that God has placed among us. Let us pray that God would raise up such elders and deacons. Secondly, though, I want to say this. Let us take care now. Let us take care that we nominate and elect men who meet these qualifications. Dear friends, Jesus Christ the King is head of the West Springfield Covenant Community Church. It's not our church, it's His. And He has told us in His Word what elders and deacons are to look like. And in the same way that my children, when they assembled that basketball hoop, looked page by page and tried to find every piece that matched, because if they found the wrong one, it wasn't going to turn, the finished product wasn't going to turn out very well. So we need to take care that we find those men who match the descriptions that we have in God's Word. And by God's grace and with His help, that we choose those men to serve in these offices. God has been so good to this congregation in years gone by. How He has answered these prayers and raised up in this church men who have served faithfully as elders and deacons, whether it's the faithful ministry over many years of Pastor LaValle and Pastor Collins and of the ruling elders that served alongside of them. Whether it's the deacons who have faithfully served this church over many years. Oh, dear friends, how God has answered these prayers and how we have, by His grace, recognized some of those men that He has called to serve among us. Praise the Lord for that. Can I say, as we look 5 years and 10 years and 20 years into the future of this church, how important this task is? We dare not do it haphazardly. There are some things in life you can do haphazardly. I can play golf haphazardly all day long. I don't have to make a living by it, and it doesn't really matter. But if I'm going to build a house, I don't want to do that haphazardly. If I'm going to choose a spouse, I don't want to do that haphazardly. If we're going to elect men as elders and deacons, we don't dare not do that haphazardly. Because in large measure, under Christ's sovereignty, and He does make up for all of our failings, but under Christ's sovereignty, He says this is one important thing for the health of the church, that we recognize those men whom God Himself has given. And let's prayerfully do that over these next months together. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the clear instruction that Your Word gives. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the care which You show for Your church in giving elders and deacons to serve. Pray, O Lord, our God, that You might continue to raise up such men from our midst, men of godliness, men of giftedness, men who rule their own families well, those who are tried and proven, elders who are able to teach and willing to take up the work. Lord, would You continue to bring forth such men here for the glory of Your name? And Lord, again, we lift up this process these next months before You, asking that You would rule and overrule and bless. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.